We are continuing from last week, talking about the Holy Spirit. And thank you, Debbie, for that just testimony of the Spirit speaking to you. And that's what we're going to be talking about today, is how do we listen to the Spirit? What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? And how do we relate to the Spirit? So, again, let me just go ahead and say and pray and ask the Spirit to speak to us and teach us this morning. Father, thank you for just this fellowship, this body of believers that prays for one another and cares for one another. And just that testimony this morning. Lord, we thank you. That is a rare thing. And I pray you would just continue to strengthen this body and to unify us, Lord. And that as we sang this morning, that people would know that we are Christians because of our love for one another and for those around us. And Lord, may you speak to us today by your Spirit as we seek to know what your word says about relating to you, Holy Spirit. And thank you, Jesus, that you have sent your Spirit, that you didn't leave us as orphans. We're not on our own, but you are right beside us and, in fact, inside us. So we just commit this time to you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so last week I said we're going to talk more about the Holy Spirit, and we've been in John 14 where Jesus promised to send the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, to be with his disciples. And so trying to do that in 40 minutes is kind of a challenge. I don't think I'll go over, but I have permission to. Thanks, Sandy. So I want to review a few things from last week and then kind of lay a little bit of a theological foundation and then kind of jump into the really practical things. So in John 14, Jesus told his disciples that he was leaving them, but he was not going to leave them alone. He said, I will send another helper to be with you forever. And that was that word parakletos. We say paraclete, and it's translated helper, comforter, advocate, counselor. And he said he had been with them and would be in them. And on the day of Pentecost, when it says the Holy Spirit was poured out and indwelt the disciples, that was the fulfillment of that promise. And they were now filled with the Spirit. And then Jesus promised that that Spirit would teach them all that they need to know, would guide them into all truth, would lead them. That Holy Spirit would give them peace and love and joy and all of those things that we read about. And as I said, the Holy Spirit is not some impersonal force or some angelic being, but the Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Trinity. And he's God in every sense of the word, one with the Father, one with the Son. And as I said, it's easy for us to think of God the Father as a person and Jesus who walked on earth as a person, but sometimes it's hard to relate to the Holy Spirit as a person. Sometimes we'll refer to him as it, but it's a him or a he. He's a person. And he appears in the second verse of the Bible. It says, and the Spirit hovered over the waters. We see him at the very beginning at creation. And clear through the very last book of the Bible in Revelation, it says, the Spirit says, come, let the one who is thirsty come and drink of the water of life without cost. So the Holy Spirit is in Scripture from beginning to end. And he is a person. And Scripture speaks of his personhood. It ascribes to him emotions and acts and thoughts. Here's just a few things. He speaks. So it says the Holy Spirit said something. He teaches. He intercedes for us. He leads and guides. We'll see that in Scripture. He commands. Paul said the Holy Spirit forbade me from going into this place. And he commands and he directs. He convicts the world, it says, concerning sin and judgment and righteousness. He wills things. And this 1 Corinthians 12 is about the spiritual gifts. And it says, we have the gift that the Holy Spirit willed to give us. So the Holy Spirit is a person, and there's many more things that I could speak of. It talks about that he can be insulted, he can be grieved, he can be quenched. And so even though in our good doctrinal statement we'll talk about the Trinity and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, it seems practically we often live like, I guess, binitarians, right? We have the Father and we have the Son, and we kind of forget about the Spirit or ignore the Spirit, or we're not sure what to do with the Spirit, practically speaking. And so I think we need, that's why I wanted to focus a couple weeks, just getting, giving us a fresh understanding of who the Spirit is and how we relate to the Spirit. So Scripture is full of verses that speak of the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer, in the life of the believer. And I've divided this up into two lists. This first one are the things the Spirit does when we come to faith in Christ. They're immediate, one-time events that take place in our life at the moment we come to faith. The Holy Spirit regenerates us. He seals us, baptizes us into Christ, gifts us, and indwells us. So if you're a believer, these things, that's why I said what the Holy Spirit does slash did. If you're a believer, he did those things. They're done. We're never told to seek to be sealed or seek to be baptized or seek to be indwelt. Those are things that the Holy Spirit does to the believer when we come to faith. They're one-time permanent activities of the Spirit. We can't seek these things because they've been done to us. We're not commanded to. We can't lose these things. They can't be undone. They're one-time things that the Spirit does in the life of the believer. But then Jesus said that, of course, he's sending the helper and the advocate to do things for us as well, kind of the ongoing ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. He teaches us. He taught the disciples, and he also teaches believers. He teaches us truth. He guides us into truth. He guides us and leads us. It says all those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, or the children of God. So there's a sense that the Spirit guides and leads us, and we see that throughout the book of Acts as the Spirit is guiding and leading the church. He empowers us. Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. We're empowered to witness for him. He helps in our prayers, and we're going to talk about that in some detail this morning. He bears fruit in the believers' lives. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit. And he sanctifies the believer. And those speak about that. The Spirit wants to make us like Jesus. That's his job, to sanctify us, to make us like Christ. So as you look at these, just think of your own life. Do you know the Holy Spirit in these ways? Have you experienced his teaching ministry in your life or your guidance in your life? Have you seen the power he's given you for witnessing or for overcoming sin in your life? Have you seen his fruit increasing in your life as he works that? Are you becoming more like Jesus? And this isn't some, we might think, well, this is for the super spiritual people. No, this is the normal Christian life. These should be things that we are experiencing on a regular basis as we walk with God, as the Holy Spirit works in our lives. One thing about the Spirit I want to point out that we shouldn't miss from Scripture is that his ministry, his mission is to bring glory to Christ. He glorifies Christ. John 16, 14 to 15, this is Jesus speaking, he will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declares it to you. So his purpose, his role, his goal is to bring attention to Jesus, to declare what Jesus tells him to declare, to glorify Jesus, to point people to Jesus. He doesn't draw attention to himself. So experiences in the Spirit are going to reveal Jesus to us. They're not going to be focused on the Spirit himself, because he says, I'm glorifying Christ. Christ says, the Spirit will glorify me. Now, have any of you ever been to Washington, D.C. at night, and you might see this picture? What is that? The Washington Monument, right? And it looks like this shining ivory needle, you know, going up into the night sky. And it's illuminated there, so you can see it from miles away. And actually hundreds of thousands of dollars of floodlights and spotlights are situated on the ground, pointing up and on it, pointing down on it. And they're hidden, so you can't see those floodlights because they don't want to detract from the monument itself. That's what they're doing, is they are showing you the monument. That's what they're there, is to illuminate something else. And that's the same as the Spirit of God. His purpose is to illuminate Christ, to glorify Christ, to point people to Christ. He doesn't even want to be seen. He wants, like those lights, they're actually hidden so they don't detract from the monument itself. So when you look at that, you don't think, ooh, those are really neat lights that are shining on that monument. You think, wow, look at that monument. They glorify the monument, those lights do. And that is like the ministry of the Holy Spirit. J.I. Packer calls the work of the Spirit a floodlight ministry, quietly turning everyone's attention away from himself and on to Christ. In fact, one theologian calls the Holy Spirit the shy member of the Trinity because he doesn't like attention on himself. He wants to deflect attention to Christ. He glorifies Christ. So one thing this means is that when someone comes to you and they claim to be filled with the Spirit and they heard from the Spirit, if they talk about most of the time about their experiences and the Spirit and all of those and never get to Christ, you might question whether they're really filled with the Spirit, because the Spirit is going to point people to Christ. He's going to glorify Christ and honor Christ. So when you encounter the Spirit, or you encounter someone who is being directed by the Spirit, you'll find yourself thinking about Jesus and hearing about Jesus, the monument, not the floodlight or the spotlight. Some say we don't focus enough on the Holy Spirit, but all we talk about is Jesus this and Jesus that, and the Holy Spirit, how come we're not talking about him more on a regular basis? Well, the Holy Spirit's not like waiting in the wings, ready to be lauded and glorified and exalted. He doesn't want that. He wants to point people to Christ. It's a spotlight ministry. So his work is not to shine brightly before us, but to shine brightly on Christ, the way these spotlights do, to get our focus on to Christ. So I don't want to miss that. We're talking about the Holy Spirit this morning, but he wants to draw us to Christ and to point to Christ. So the question then for us this morning, as I brought up last week, is how do we develop a relationship with God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us and lives within us? The Holy Spirit's a person. He has wills and emotions, activities. He makes decisions. He's not some force that we can manipulate or coerce or command any more than we can command God the Father to do something. We can't command the Spirit to do something. He has his own will. He doesn't respond to formulas or incantations. There's no little secret things. If we say a certain thing, then the Holy Spirit's going to react a certain way. It's not formulaic. He is a person with a will. Think of Jesus when he related the Spirit to the wind, right? He said, nobody knows where it comes from or where it goes, and that's like the Holy Spirit is like that. We can't guarantee that he's going to do a certain thing or respond a certain way. It's up to him. But we do know that he wants a relationship with his children, with the children of God. He wants to communicate with us. He wants to commune with us. And so we can pursue the things that make the possibility of communication and communion with the Spirit very real. We can put ourselves in a position where the Spirit can talk to us, where the Spirit can relate to us and interact to us, can create that environment where he is willing and able and free to operate in our lives. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And that's what we want. We should want the nearness of God. And in us, that nearness is the Holy Spirit, because that is God to us, in us, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the life of Christ inside us. And that's what we want. So the question is, how do we draw near to God? Because the promise is, if we draw near to him, he will draw near to us, and we will sense his presence. So how do we walk in the Spirit? How are we filled with the Spirit? How do we experience this life of fellowship with the Spirit? So there's no magic bullet or secret keys. I'm not going to reveal some amazing truth that you've never heard before, okay? Because that's just not the way it works. There are some basic things that Scripture tells us that will draw us to God, draw us near to him, and then he promises to draw near to us as we do that. And the first one throughout Scripture, I'm going to go through five things, is an element that is revealed clearly in the Bible. And it is to exercise faith in Christ. So it's just faith. Belief is essential for us to draw near to Christ so he can draw near to us. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God, there's that phrase, to draw near to God, must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So the first result of our faith is salvation. When we come to faith, we exercise trust in Christ as Savior, and the Holy Spirit does all of those things, regenerates and seals and indwells and baptizes and gifts us. We move from death to life. We go from being far off to brought near through the blood of Christ, it says. But then, anytime that word believe is used, especially in the Gospel of John, it is those who are believing. It's a present progressive. It's a life of faith. It's not a one-time thing that God wants. He wants us to live a day-by-day faith in him, in his word, in his promises, in his grace, in his sovereignty, all of those things that we need to trust in. That he'll care for us, that he'll lead us and guide us and be our good shepherd. So without faith, it's impossible to please him or to draw near to him. So that's the first thing we need is trust. So let me ask you a few questions on each of these points. Have you done that initial faith? Have you trusted in Christ for salvation? You will never draw near to God or experience the ministry of the Holy Spirit apart from that regeneration work of the Spirit, coming to him in faith. If you have come to him, are you trusting him now in difficult times? I mean, think of the prayer requests he had this morning. There are a lot of hardships going on in life. Are you trusting him? Are you believing him? Even when things don't turn out the way you want them to, do you have faith that he's working all things together for good? Are you claiming his promises? Are you trusting him with your spouse, your children, your family, your parents, your loved ones, your future? So in order to fellowship with the Spirit, to draw near to God, we have got to have faith, belief, trust in him and his word and his goodness, his promises, all of those things. So that's one. The second one, a very important way that we experience communion with God, we recognize the Holy Spirit's voice, that we can experience his guidance, is to saturate yourself in God's word. You cannot separate the Spirit of God from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. John 17:17, Jesus said, God's word is truth. Psalm 119, the sum of your word is truth. We saw that last week, all Scripture is breathed out by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it is truth. So it's his word that was brought forth. He's spoken to us in his word. So we don't need to run around looking for a word from God. If you want a word from God, pick up your Bible, open it up, and start reading it. This is his word to you. Now the Holy Spirit, we'll talk about, illumines the word and applies the word and uses the word. But this is God's word. He's revealed his will for us in the Bible. This is our ultimate source of wisdom. Jesus said that men live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we need to saturate ourselves in it. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's living and active. And this is the primary means that God the Holy Spirit will use to sanctify us, is through his word. Through his word. So we've got to be in it. Paul gave this command to the Colossians and to us. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So what does that mean, to dwell in us? Literally, that word means to make its home or to inhabit. So the word of Christ should be at home inside of us. It should inhabit us. And richly means richly, abundantly, not meagerly or casually. So Christ's word, God's word, should inhabit us in an abundant fashion. That's a command. So that's more than just reading the Bible now and then, or you know, reading a proverb every day or something. It is the result of reading and studying and meditating and memorizing and discussing it around the dinner table and encouraging one another with the word. It's saturating yourself in the word. We can't divorce the Spirit of God from the word of God, because he is going to use the word of God in our lives. And notice the result. It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. As a result of that, you are teaching one another, admonishing one another. You're singing with joy, psalms and hymns. You're thankful. I mean, that's the fruit of the Spirit. Gratitude, joy, using your gifts. That's the result of saturating yourself with the word of God, is the activity of the Spirit, because he's using the word of God in your life. So you can't divorce those. Now, reading the word isn't some mechanical thing. I mean, there are many people around the world who don't even believe the Bible who read the Bible. I took a class in university, in college, actually a class on the Old Testament in a secular university, and there was a guy who was like one of the world's experts on the Old Testament, and he didn't even believe it, and he didn't believe in Christ, and he wasn't a Christian, but he'd memorized chapters of it. So it's not just mechanically reading it. We must ask the Holy Spirit to give us understanding and illumination into his word. When he illumines scripture, he's not giving us like new revelation, like he gave the apostles and the prophets. Okay, that's called inspiration. That was a ministry of the Holy Spirit in the past. Now he gives to his people illumination. He opens the word to our eyes. He shows us how it applies in our life. He gives us understanding. So have you ever been sitting in church and you think, wow, that message, he's speaking right to me. I know some of you have, because you told that to me. Well, that's the Holy Spirit. He's taking the preached word and he is applying it to your heart. He's illuminating it. He's making it real. And the same thing happens when we read the word. He applies it. He illumines it. He makes it real to us. He convicts us. All of those things. That's the Holy Spirit. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said, the great 19th century preacher. He said, it is one of the peculiar offices of the Holy Spirit to enlighten his people. He has done so by giving us his inspired word, but the book is never spiritually understood by anyone apart from the personal teaching of its great author. You may read it as much as you will and never discover the inner and vital meaning unless your soul is led into it by the Holy Ghost himself. You may have done well to learn the letter of truth, but you still need the Spirit of God to make it the light and power of God to your soul. And that's what I'm talking about. So as we come to Scripture, we're coming to commune with God, to hear his voice, to experience his leading. So we need to give ourselves to the Scriptures and study them with a dependence on the Holy Spirit. We come to it prayerfully, praying this prayer from Psalm 119, open my eyes that I may see or behold wonderful things from your law. So as we come to Scripture, we got to depend on the Holy Spirit and ask him to illuminate Scripture. Ask him to show us what he wants us to see. So again, a few questions for you. Are you seeking God through his word? Are you saturating yourselves with Scripture? Do you love his word? Are you making it a priority in your life? Or are other temptations and pleasures and things choking out the word? So what can you do differently this week to saturate yourself with God's word and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to change you and to teach you? In order to learn to hear God's voice, you've got to know his word, because it reveals his will and his desires. And the Holy Spirit's not going to lead you somewhere that's contrary to his word. So you got to know his word and his will. Third, cultivate a life of prayer. This is the third essential to walking with the Spirit, living in the Spirit. I mean, prayer is a non-negotiable. We're commanded, here's one command, devote yourselves to prayer. Throughout Scripture, we're commanded to pray. And there's many prayers in Scripture. And Jesus taught us to pray and modeled prayer. And we pray because it demonstrates our dependence on God. I'm totally dependent on him, so I have to pray. Okay, but often what we do, and I find myself doing this, I'll sit down, I'll have my list, right? My checklist. Okay, Lord, dear God, please help me here. Bless this situation. Bless that person. Heal that person. Protect those people. Give me a good day. Amen. There's my prayer. And we've probably all done that. But prayer is really a two-way communication. If I'm going to develop a relationship with God, if I want to develop a relationship with Missy, and all I'm doing is talking at her all the time, and then I leave without ever listening to her, that's not much of a relationship. God wants us to listen to him, to hear him. So part of prayer is spending time listening to God, being still, being quiet, not, you know, saying mantras or meditating on, you know, whatever, but just, and the best way to pray is to have, like this picture here, have your Bible open and pray. Use the Bible as a springboard for prayer. Pray God's words back to him. Go through a chapter in the Psalms and thank him and praise him and petition him, and then listen to him, because he's going to speak to you through his word and in your spirit. So we're told to pray in the Spirit. Jude 20, praying in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. So the Spirit has a special relationship to us when we pray. We are putting ourselves into a situation where God's Spirit can especially minister to us as we pray in the Spirit. Romans 8, which is a great passage, 26 and 27, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. We've all been there. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So as we devote ourselves to prayer, we're praying, we're listening, the Holy Spirit is actively interceding on our behalf. He's comforting and sanctifying and protecting and leading and guiding and interceding for us as we pray, in ways that our mind can't even grasp. So prayer is essential for hearing the Holy Spirit, for developing that relationship with God. And again, not just throwing up some prayers a couple minutes a day, or, you know, it's living a life of prayer, praying in the Spirit, where the Spirit is directing our prayers. So let me ask you again, how is your prayer life? Are you just shooting up prayers now and then? Are you checking off your list as quickly as you can so you can say you prayed for people that day? When was the last time you went into what's called your prayer closet and you actually just prayed for half an hour, for an hour? And not talking the whole time, but just sitting with the Lord, listening to him, asking him to speak to you. What keeps us from that? What other things, good or bad, take up our time and distract us and steal our attention? So what can we do this week to focus on prayer, to commune with God, to listen to God, to develop that relationship, to let the Holy Spirit intercede for us? That takes time. When we go in prayer and if we spend 2 minutes, the Holy Spirit's not going to be there. Oh, I better jump in there and do my work really quick in 30 seconds. Okay? He's waiting for us to commune with him so that he can do his work in our lives. We can't make sure, we can't command him to do it quickly. So it needs to be a priority. Fourth, obey all that God tells you. This is where we get back to what Albert said. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This is the fourth essential to communing with God, is obedience. And when I think of obedience, of course, I think of the examples of obedience. I think of Jesus, it says, who obeyed God in all things, who was obedient to the point of death. But I also think back to Genesis 22 in the account of Abraham, where God told him to go and sacrifice his son, Isaac, the son of promise, and to sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Genesis 22, God said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love. I mean, he's really laying it on there. Your one son whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and went to the place of which God had told him. No arguing, no delaying, no laying out a fleece, no negotiating, just immediate, complete obedience. Now, Abraham wasn't perfect. He messed up at other times, but God was testing him. And at the end of this, the Lord stopped his hand and he said, now I know, you know, that you love me, that you will follow me. And this was probably the hardest thing Abraham ever had to do, was to go and do that. And Jesus expected his disciples to obey him in the same way, and us as well. John 14, 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 15, 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Luke 6, 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Why indeed? Jesus requires obedience. So I want to look at a text we looked at last week and draw out some things that I didn't mention about how Jesus relates obedience to our relationship with him. So John 14, 21 to 23, Jesus says, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me, in other words, the one who just proved his love by keeping my commandments, he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, he repeats himself again in the very next verse and a little bit different. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. Who? The one that loves Jesus and shows it by keeping his word. And we will come to him and make our home with him. So obedience to Jesus' commandments enables fellowship with our Savior and God the Father. He says, if you love me and obey me, we will manifest ourselves to you. That's that inner witness of the Spirit. God's manifesting himself. If you love me and keep my word, we will make our home with you. That's what we want. We want to sense God's presence. We want him to inhabit us. We want him to manifest himself to us. But this scripture is saying that is a result of our obedience. Our obedience to God is a concrete expression of our love for him that pleases God, and it creates in us an environment where the Spirit operates to encourage our growth, to manifest himself, to deepen our relationship with him. By contrast, if we're unwilling to obey God, if we're living an unholy life, if we're loving other things above him, if we're refusing to forgive this person, why should we expect him to guide us, to reveal his will to us, to fellowship with us, to manifest himself to us if we're living in open rebellion? Now, of course, we all sin, right? Of course, we don't obey him all the time, and he knows that. But it says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we go to him. We're quick to confess. We're quick to restore that relationship. But if we're living in wanton, willful rebellion and sin, do not expect God to manifest himself to you. Don't expect the Spirit to speak to you and guide you and lead you, because it says here that obedience is what puts us in a position to hear God, to be, have him manifest himself to us. Continued revelation is tied and dependent on our obedience. So if God hasn't spoken to you in years, maybe it's because you didn't obey him the last time he told you to do something. So he's stopped telling you until you go back and did whatever he told you to do. Maybe it was forgiving this person that he has commanded you to forgive. It could be many things. But if we want the Holy Spirit to continue to speak to us, we've got to obey him when he speaks. We read something in the Word, we've got to obey it. If we're disobedient, willfully disobedient, don't expect the Spirit to continue to guide you. When we blow it, we confess it. We restore that relationship. He understands, and we obey the next time. So a few questions. Are you obeying your Lord and your Master? Again, it's direction, not perfection. I've mentioned that before. Is the direction of your life and your heart wanting to be an obedient disciple? Or are you disobedient? Are you harboring unforgiveness where he's commanded you to forgive? Are you lusting after pornography when he's told you to live a holy life? Are you paralyzed with worry and fear when he's commanded you to trust him? Ongoing willful disobedience to Christ and his commands will sear your conscience, silence the Spirit, and damage your ability to fellowship with God. So it's serious. So let's pray for one another. Let's confess our sins to one another. Let's encourage one another. But we've got to obey. And when we don't obey, we've got to be quick to confess, quick to ask forgiveness. The fifth way, and really this is kind of the foundation to all of them, is to surrender all to God. The fifth essential element in living a life in the Spirit is complete surrender to God. And really, this is the foundation of the others. This is how we are to do the others, with complete surrender. Jesus is not just our Savior, as wonderful as that is, he is our Master and Lord. Ephesians 1:21, Christ is far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Colossians 1:18, he's the head of the body, the church, the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that he might come to have first place or preeminence in everything. Philippians 2, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He deserves our surrender, our worship, our obedience, all of those things, because he is worthy. Now, we're called in Scripture bondservants, or literally slaves. That's that word doulos. It means a slave. And one commentator defined it this way: it is one who is in a permanent relation of servitude to another, his will altogether consumed in the will of the other. And that is total surrender. That it's not my will, it's his will. Does that describe you? Scripture says you were bought with a price, right? You are not your own. We're slaves of Jesus. We're to totally surrender to Jesus, not partially, not reserving this little part over here. Well, I'll give you 90%, but I got this 10% I'm going to hang on to. But totally. So when God commands, we obey no matter what. When the Spirit says, go there, we go there, no matter what. When God tells us to speak to someone, we speak to them, no matter what. When Jesus says to forgive that person, we forgive, no matter what. Total surrender is no matter what. Even if I might look like a fool, even if nobody else is doing it, even if it might make life difficult, I have to do what he tells me to no matter what. He's my master. What I've seen, though, in the lives of many believers, and sometimes in my life, is instead of surrendering to the will of God no matter what, I ask God to bless my will and my plans and my desires and my wants, and I want to be in the driver's seat. I want to maintain control. Lord, bless this thing that I'm doing. I haven't asked him, should I be doing this thing? What do you want me to do? Guide me into what you want me to do, but I'm going to do it. I'm driving, I'm in control, but God, bless it. That is not surrender. That's still control. I'm still trying to control things. And I'm going to talk about more about this next week. But the definition of surrender, if you just go to a dictionary, to give up possession of something, to relinquish control of something, unconditional submission, abandonment of legal rights, an act of willing submission to authority, capitulation, renunciation, to hand over, to give up a fight. That's surrender. Lord, raise your hands, right? Got a gun on you? I surrender. Tell me what you want me to do. That is surrender. Not that he's pointing a gun at us. So the Bible actually doesn't use the word surrender. It uses the word submission. But I believe that idea and that principle is very clearly in there. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Those are words of surrender. It's not my life anymore. It's your life. Luke 9:23-24, Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever would save his life would lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. Those are words of surrender. Lord, I deny myself. I'm losing my life for your sake. And then 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. What a wonderful verse. That is surrender. Lord, my heart is 100% yours. And look, that's who God wants to fellowship with. Wants to support those who are surrendered to him, those who are obeying him. So these are words of surrender. So to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit, is nothing more than complete surrender to the will of God. It's not my desires, my plans, my wills, my direction that I ask God to bless. It's his desires, his will, his plans, his direction that I follow unreservedly, no matter what. Again, are we going to do that perfectly? No. But that ought to be the cry of our heart, the direction of our life, what we bring before the Lord and tell him that we want to do, to live by faith, to surrender to him. And that surrender, I believe, manifests itself in exercising our faith, in saturating ourselves in his word, in cultivating a life of prayer, in obeying him as my Lord and Master. All of those things are elements and signs that we have surrendered to him, that he is now at first place in everything. So a few questions. Is your heart completely his? Have you surrendered your will, your dreams, your plans to him? Or are you still calling the shots in your life and just asking him to bless it? Is he calling you today to full surrender no matter what? And what will you do about it? So, I can't do all of these things in my own power. This is not another checklist that I'm going to go and I'm going to check off to make sure I'm being a good Christian. I can't do any of this. Jesus said in John 15, we'll look at this next week, apart from me, you can do nothing. I can't do any of this apart from him. It's his power. It's his working. I'm weak. My heart is prone to wander. I fail again and again and again. But the Lord is gracious and compassionate, forgiving, full of mercy. He picks me up when I fall. Again, he's not looking for perfection. He knows our weaknesses. He's looking for direction. He's looking for surrender. that we're giving up our desires and for his desires. We're giving up our control for his control. And he'll give us that as we surrender, he will give us those desires and those abilities and the desire to be in his word and to pray as part of surrendering to him. We got done in time. So people of CFC, pursue these things as you rely on Christ. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's his promise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit who indwells us. And God, I know that I do, and I believe every person here that knows you wants a life in the Spirit, wants to pray in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit and have you manifest yourself to us, to know that leading and guiding and conviction. Lord, we want to put ourselves in a place where as we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. And Lord, we can't do these things in our own power, so we need your enabling. We need your power, which you promise us by your Spirit. So Lord, I just pray for every person here that, Lord, we would fully surrender to you. Lift up our hands. Say, Lord, I'm done trying to live my life. I'm done trying to control my own things. I'm going to let you take over, let you control. That is my prayer, Lord, for me and for Community Fellowship Church. We love you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.